12, 14 to 17, page 1718 in your pew Bible. Warning and encouragement. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done.
Thank you, Chris.
You're welcome.
Morning again, everybody. All right, we did this in Pine Grove this morning. We got a lot to get to today, but we got our little routines we've got to go through, right? All right, so turn to whoever's sitting next to you and say, I'm not perfect. All right, now turn to somebody else and say, God is perfect. And he's working on me. Amen. That grace thing is kind of cool, right? We love that. Well, we might be sinners, but we're forgiven sinners, and we fall short. But it's so wonderful to see people trying and developing these repentant hearts and trying to grow in the Spirit. And we've got a Heavenly Father who is answering prayers for us. And it's just amazing. And as I shared this morning in Pine Grove, he's been answering many big prayers and changing a lot of hearts, answering prayers. And there's one I'll share with you. Linda and I's good friend. She's on the prayer list there, named Indy. And Indy is the wife of James. James is the brother of the Navy SEAL that I've told some of you about. He was killed in combat during one of the operations that I was in. But Indy somehow had perforated an intestine, and a lot of that nastiness had filled up her insides and bad infection and pain. And by the time they had got her into the hospital and rushed her back in for surgery, she died on the table. And the doctors were able to restart her heart and to bring her back. But since then, she has struggled hard. On a ventilator, really, really heavy medications, unconscious. She went through 6 surgeries in 6 days. Trying to clean her out, and the doctors had said that they had never seen anybody survive any of that. But we kept praying, and God answered prayers. And last Tuesday, he took her off the ventilator, and she came around, and James was in the room when they did that, and she had this real raspy voice, you can imagine. She turned to James, and she said, I saw Jesus, and he told me he wasn't ready for me, that I had to come back, and she did. And that is an answer to prayer that only God can receive the glory for that. That was him who moved in that, and what a blessing, because not only now has he saved her life, but he's given her this great testimony that she's going to share with other people and hopefully bring them into the glory of God without having to die on a table first for that to happen. But God has been moving in power in this church family, and it's just a wonderful thing to be part of it. Indy's got a long road ahead, but she's going to recover. And she is proof that God is listening to us, and we always want to pray in the Spirit, and we always want to pray according to his will. And when he provides that healing, we give him all the praise and the honor. And give him all the glory, and it's wonderful to be part of that. Answered prayers. Let's start with some prayer. Almighty God, we thank you again for the way that you're moving in this church family, the way that you're working through us as individuals. God, this is your church, and we always want to be in the Spirit with you. We always want to pray in your will. And God, I ask for that today. I ask, Lord, that it is your will to open hearts and to open minds to your words and your message, that God, are the the words that we hear may be more than just words that are heard, but rather behaviors that are changed and lives that are molded more like Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you move in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. No joke this morning. You guys going to survive? No. You're spoiled. Well, it's funny you mention that. I think I told you last week that Linda was leaving all these jewelry magazines around. I broke down. I got her this nice big diamond necklace, beautiful diamond necklace. And she said, "Wow, that's pretty. But if I'm honest with you, I would rather have had a BMW." And I told her, "Well, where am I going to find a fake BMW? So, can we press on yet? All right. Sierra, is that good enough? No? I'm sorry to pick on Linda. I shouldn't pick on her so much. You know, we almost didn't make it past our first date. She, out of the blue, she asked me this question, boxers or briefs? And I go, depends. And she left. All right, now we're done. That's pushing it. Hebrews 12. Everybody get your Bibles open up there. Hebrews 12. Grab that pew Bible if you forgot yours today. It's really important that as we go through these messages, that you read along and see. This is just not me talking up here, but this is actually the Word of God that we're speaking. And you only get that by following along and studying in that Bible. And today what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up the series we've been doing on the warnings in Hebrews. I know we've been covering them for the last few weeks, and I'm sure that's going to be a sigh of relief for some of you, because we can only take so many Sundays in a row, right, with scary preacher guy up here shaking his finger saying, "Stop it! You guys quit doing that or you're going straight to hell." And I know that they can come across that way sometimes, but you know, that's never the intention of these. But rather, these are some great reminders for us to stay focused on our faith and to avoid falling away from our faith and to continue to grow in our faith and so on. And all of us can be convicted by these stern warnings. And if we're honest with ourselves, each and every one of us needs to hear these every so often. Regardless of where we are in our faith journey, these are important reminders for all of us. You might be someone who is brand new in the faith, and because you're brand new in the faith, those roots aren't very deep yet. And there's a warning that Jesus gives in a parable talking about those without deep roots that are planted in the rocky soil. And when the sun comes and the plant is scorched and destroyed. So we want to continue to grow in the faith, to not fall away, get those deeper roots. And for other people who may be further along in their faith, there's always the threat of the thorns of this world choking you out, or of falling into apostasy. There's a lot of Christians out there who compromise with this world. And so these are our warnings, but again, they are things that we need to hear every so often. They keep us on course. They keep us motivated in pursuit of righteousness. Book of Hebrews. Now, there's a lot more to this epistle, to this book, than just the warnings. Matter of fact, this one is one of the deepest, most richest books of doctrine in our New Testament. It's got some great gospel truths in it. So I encourage all of you to take some time and just read through the book of Hebrews sometime. Take some notes. There's some wonderful learning in there. It's great, beautiful gospel truths. But the writer had a reason that he wrote this letter in the first place. He's concerned about what he's hearing about some Jewish Christians, some of that are falling back into Judaism, or those that are not fully committing to the gospel truths. He's got two goals he wants to do, and this is them. He wants to encourage people to draw closer to God, to draw nearer to God, and do it in full faith, full commitment. Not halfway faith, not Sunday-only faith, not plastic faith, not lip service, but full faith in God. Full belief that he is who he says he is. Draw nearer to God and do that with a clear conscience. And you can have a clear conscience because you are doing your best to have that full and complete faith in him. That's the first objective here. But then there's a second one. And that is to genuinely receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Genuinely accept him into your heart. Not a Christian in name only. And again, that is seen when people fully commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And this is the one that is at the heart of most of these warnings. You know, the author has this fear that there are those who have heard this gospel message and they have received this full revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and yet they've either rejected him or they have failed again to fully commit their lives to him. And even worse, he's concerned that there may be some who believe they are saved, but they're not. They're apostates. They're people who know of Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't have that relationship with him. And of course, it's evident when you see that in some people. You see it in their lives because they don't live out or pursue Christ's holiness. And so the messages we've been going over the last few weeks, and one we're going to get into today, I know they can come across as finger-shaking, scary preacher guy, but please try to receive these as a genuine attempt to try to motivate you to ensure that you have a saving faith, the real deal, the real faith. And that's what these warnings are about. That's why they're so important. And there's some eternal consequences if we don't heed them. It can affect believers and unbelievers alike. For unbelievers, they can be or will not be drawn into accepting Christ. They remain unsaved if their lives aren't changed, if they are pulled in and embrace this new creation in him. And that's what Jesus says. It's a genuine faith if you're truly living it out, if people can see that in you. Forget it if you've got the certificate or not, but are you living it? John 13, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know, everyone will see in you that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let them see you're a Christian. Don't let them know because you're telling them that. James is really direct in how he says it. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That's pretty straightforward. Do what it says. And there's another risk that we'll talk about a little bit today. If you want to see God, not like Indy did, if you truly want to see God, you need to pursue a life of peace and holiness. Purify yourselves, sanctify yourselves. Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." So again, there's risks to unbelief. There are risks to shallow faith. Everybody still got your Bibles opened? I do that once in a while, huh, Alan? Yeah. All right, Hebrews 12. We want to draw near to God with a clear conscience. We want to ensure that we genuinely have Jesus Christ as our Savior. This is what we want, that today, right? Everybody say amen to that. Amen. This is what we want, and this is what we're going to try to get into and encourage you with in these scriptures today. But let's set the back scene real quick, the backstory. Look at verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1. The author's trying to get the reader into this picture. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Give me a yeehaw if you're there. Yeehaw. All right. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart while you're running your race." This is the backstory. This is the picture that the author is trying to put in everyone's minds. It's this picture of us, we're running our race, and we're trying to do it with perseverance and endurance. We're giving it our all, and we're keeping our eyes focused on the prize that's ahead. He sets this scene And then if you were to keep reading down here, he's going to talk about the race itself. He'll talk about God's discipline and some hardship, which is kind of a metaphor for the rigorous training and the preparation for running your race. It also alludes to all the struggles that you will probably encounter during the race. And then we get to verse 12. Look at verse 12 here real quick. Therefore, since you're running your race, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. Don't take the difficult course, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And again, this is the image that is our mindset as we get into the scripture that we have for today. You're running your race, and you're giving it your all, and you're giving it all of the strength that you have, which isn't enough, by the way. And you've got this disciplining father who is also this rigorous, demanding coach, but he has given you this example to follow in his son, Jesus Christ. And he's allowing you to tap into the strength of Christ, and he's allowing you to follow the path of Christ, and he's giving you this encouragement, and he's giving you this power and this guidance through the power of his Holy Spirit. And now it just falls to you to run your race and to finish strong. It falls to you to do that. Finish strong. And oh yeah, by the way, while you're running your race, help your brothers and sisters along. The ones who are feeling lame, help them along so that they too might be healed. They can run their race. And while you're doing that, you'll find out they're helping you when you're feeling weak and lean. Lame. This is the picture that the writer is trying to present in our minds, to build for us in our minds. You got the picture? Elbow your neighbor and say, I got the picture. Elbow your other neighbor and say, I'm running my race. You did that much better than Pine Grove, by the way, this morning. This is what he's setting up as we get into the scriptures that Chris read for us a minute ago. And through these scriptures, through these few verses we've got here, there's going to be two different encouragements, positive encouragements, three warnings, and then consequences. All right, so listen for those. Look at verse 14. Make every effort. Do what? Make every effort. Your full strength, as hard as you can. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Folks, this is how we achieve these goals of this letter. Those two things right there, this is the summation of the proper follow-on of what you should be doing after that initial exuberance of being saved. This summarizes everything that you should be doing. God calls you his elect, you respond in faith, and you're regenerated in Jesus Christ, and then you do your best with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life of peace with others while you're pursuing sanctification, while you're trying to become holy. Those are the two positive commands. Make every effort to live in peace and to be holy. And one thing you'll notice is this is exactly the opposite reaction as to what the world tells you that you should be doing. Did you notice that? I mean, you look out on our world now, it's really easy to see the conflict and the war and the strife and the arguments. You see it in personal lives. Division, lawsuits, divorce, prejudice. And it's apparent everywhere in our culture. You can see it within families. You can see it within schools. You can see it in workplaces. Sometimes you see it in churches. There could be some real heavy disagreements and some derision. And what does the world tell you to do? How are you supposed to react to that? Strike back. Don't let anybody walk over you. Somebody hits you, you hit them back twice as hard, right? Don't put up with that. Fight back. That'll learn them. That was for you, Evie. That'll learn them. That's Nebraska talk, Rod. That's how the world expects us to respond, though. But what about God? God says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And Paul writes it a little bit differently in Romans 12. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, which tells you that it's not always possible, if it depends on you, which it doesn't always depend on you, I know that, live at peace with everyone. It's not always possible, though, and God isn't asking us to take abuse. He's not telling us that we need to tolerate exploitation, but he does command us to do our best to live at peace and to be an example of grace and forgiveness, especially to non-believers, to be ambassadors of Christ, to let them see your good works and then glorify our Father who is in heaven. Do your best to live at peace with everybody. And while you're doing that, personally, start pursuing that holiness thing. Start going after sanctification. And that positive command, that one is vital to us creating and to maintaining this right relationship with God. You think about the original audience of this letter, those Jewish Christian converts, and they would have been deeply familiar with all the cleansing rites and all the ceremonial washings, all these rituals that were required to purify them before they could ever walk into the temple, before they could ever approach God. And folks, we're not any different than them. Except our purification is an ongoing cleansing through repentance, through a rejection of sin, through self-denial, through a dedicated effort to try to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what sanctifies us. That's what purifies us. That's what allows us to come before God with a clear conscience, with some clear eyes so that we may see him. Not a clouded image of him. Not a polluted image because we still have unrepentant hearts or because we're still following the sinful ways of this world, chasing after its desires. Now, without his imputed holiness and our desire to grow in it, without those, we will not see the Lord. But we want to see him. Amen? Amen? Do your best to live at peace and to be holy. Those are two positive commands that will get you in a right relationship with God. And folks, you need that right relationship with him in order to have right relationships with each other. Two positive commands. Then come the warnings. Are we ready? Uh-oh. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Three warnings there. Maybe you want to underline these in your Bible. This is the first one. Falling short of the grace of God. Don't let anybody fall short of grace. And folks, this is what all these other warnings in Hebrews have really been about. That hearing the truth and drifting away from it. Not believing that God is real or that God is who he says he is. Remaining in infancy in our faith. And as such, then, we're unable to distinguish good from evil, continuing in sin even after you've heard the good news of the gospel and understood the message of salvation. Folks, that's how you fall short of God's grace. And brothers and sisters, when we're doing that, there's one commentator puts it this way. We're either coming too late to the faith or we're on the edge of apostasy. We fall away from that one truth that can save us. And then the only thing that's left for us is a fearful expectation of judgment and fire. Hebrews 10. Falling short of grace. And this is so important because, you know, our world doesn't know what grace is. And it pushes things like spiritualism and karma and legalism. But Christian, you have been called to operate in the realm of grace. And when we fail to show grace or to model grace or to encourage grace or to believe in grace or to live with grace, when we fail in these, then we start to backslide into worldliness and we fall short of the grace of God. That's the one warning. Now the next one, verse 15. Don't allow bitterness to take root. The root, you know, that thing that grows underground that you can't see, that often pollutes all the good plants, some of those weeds. Anybody been gardening lately? Don't let that bitterness take root and kill off what is good and what is holy. That can kill the relationship between God and his children. It's what poisons a church family. And kind of unlike these other many warnings in this last warning, this is one that infects a whole bunch of people. It's not just harmful to the one person who is doing it, but it can take out entire families, entire churches. And that's why this warning is there. It's the warning that Moses gave to Israel when they're about to enter the promised land. And God said, these people have reached their full measure of sinfulness. And he's using Israel as this instrument of his wrath against them. And he's saying, get all that out of there. There's a lot of imagery that is not good. There's idolatry. And you can't even let a bit of that fall among you because it will poison everything. It will ruin the integrity that they have with God's covenantal promises. Deuteronomy 29:18. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. And folks, we have poisonous roots that can spring up today. Stuff that turns brothers and sisters away from God, turns them away from each other. It damages church families. Gossips, slanderers, bad attitudes, backbiting, creating cliques, showing favoritism. This stuff poisons an entire church family. Let there be no bitter root. Again, the damages can be lasting and consequential. One last warning here, verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral. That's pursuing self, that's pursuing the flesh, that's pursuing worldliness. See to it that no one is sexually immoral, or that no one is godless. And the author gives us this example of Esau, who is the perfect personification of worldliness. He's the one who sold his birthright in order to try to satiate this temporary craving he had. He was hungry. He sold his inheritance for a bowl of soup. I hope it was good soup. Personification of worldliness. Brothers and sisters, that's what this last part of this warning is about. This is living by sight and not by faith. Chasing after worldly lust rather than enduring and persevering in order to receive God's eternal blessings. Again, chasing after the flesh instead of the holiness that God commands. And Esau is just this perfect example of what that looks like. That's what it looks like to desire all the blessings of God, but to not desire him. To want all the benefits of God without having the relationship. And there's some consequences to that. Look at verse 17 here. Afterward, as you know, when Esau wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he's sincere, he meant it. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. He couldn't change what he had done. And that's real for us today too. You know, that repentance and that forgiveness, that's a real thing and that's a good thing, but that doesn't always eliminate the consequences of the sin. You might be a murderer who is repentant and forgiven, but you're still going to have to do the time to pay the price for the sin you committed. And Esau, by the time he realized that, it was too late. He'd gone too far, and he'd crossed this threshold, and there was no undoing it. And that is the warning for us. For the ones who haven't fully responded to the gospel, who haven't fully committed their lives to Jesus Christ, for the ones who are standing on the edge of apostasy, don't wait. Don't continue in sin. Don't chase after the temporal, or you too might find yourself, like Esau, someone who's crossed a threshold into a condition that can't be undone. And that was part of some of these other warnings we've been talking about for the last few weeks. Don't harden your heart. Don't continue to reject the gospel, for it's impossible to be brought back to repentance. No other sacrifice for sins is left. So brothers and sisters, this last warning is real and it's heavy, but it's one that we all need to hear. It's this last part of this beautiful epistle that's filled with all these wonderful gospel truths. And if I had to summarize it, it would be just like this. If you fail to press on in peace and in holiness, well, then you can expect to be entangled by the world. And once that happens, eventually you'll find yourself in a place like Esau, a place where you might be beyond saving. Heed the warnings. And there's much more to this warning, by the way. That's your homework for today. I promise I won't keep talking for another 20 minutes up here. But go home and read where we're leaving off today, and you'll see how the author gets into this and describes the wonderful glory that awaits for us. He has this comparison of what was in the old covenant and the fear and the trembling, and he compares that to the glory and the beauty and the love of this new city of the living God, the new covenant. And then he cautions one more time in a verse. He says, don't refuse the God who speaks. Read that when you get the chance today, but I want to finish with some application for what all of these warnings are, and not just today's exhortation to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, but truly how we are to respond to all these warnings. And yes, we want to draw near to God with a clear conscience, and yes, we want to genuinely accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes to all these, but how do we respond in our day-to-day living? Turn on over to verse 28, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Every day, Christian, every day be thankful to Him. Every day worship God with reverence and awe. Every day humble yourself before Him. Pour out your heart to Him and then lean on Him for strength as you finish your race. We've got this great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on, and we have a Savior that charts out this path to follow, the one who is the pioneer of our faith. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken that awaits us, and all He is asking us to do is to come to Him in thanksgiving and then to worship Him as the one true, holy, and righteous God. No drifting away, no unbelief, no stagnation in your faith, no apostasy, no chasing after the pattern of this world, but just going to Him with hearts full of gratitude and worshiping Him in reverence and awe. And that is how you run your race. Are you ready to run your race? Me too. Let's pray. Almighty God, to You be all the glory for this. Father, we thank You so much that You have given us salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ, through His blood. We thank You for the Helper, for the Holy Spirit, who now leads us through sanctification. And God, we just want to give it all to You. Father, we want to turn from our old sinful ways and, Lord, to embrace You fully and completely with a clear conscience so that we may see You. Lord God, we thank You for these words today. Write them on our hearts, Lord. Let them be evidenced in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
I pray today that the message spoke to you and that God filled your heart with love. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, would you do it now? Just pray this prayer with me. Pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and to come into my life. I want to trust you and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen. Can I pray for you now? Father, for those that have spoken this prayer, have reached out sincerely from their hearts saying this for the first time, Father, would you watch over them? Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you protect them? Would you break those chains of sin that have held them down for their whole lives? And God, I lift them up to you, and I ask that you bless them. I ask that you work in their lives. I ask, Father, that you use them for your will, as your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, folks, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you share that with us? Reach out to us at yeastcommunitychurch@gmail.com, or there's a link where you can send us a message at yeastcc.org. And I pray that you continue to grow in the faith. I pray that you continue to seek out the Lord and His guidance. And if you're local, we would love to have you come be part of our church family. And if you're watching this from another location, please seek out a church family that preaches from the Bible and that has the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the best way to help sustain you in your faith. Thank you for watching, and we hope to see you next week.